Praise the Lord. Amen. How are you today? Praise God. You know, the way the service was going, I think whatever happened, just preached what I wanted to preach today. So, I think we shall have the closing prayer and proceed for a cup of coffee and tea. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this precious moment. You promised me that you will show up today. I thank you for doing that, Lord. I pray that you move in a mighty way, dear Lord, and touch the hearts of your people in a very precious, in a very unique way today, Lord. Encourage every discouraged heart today. Encourage everyone who is feeling a sense of hopeless that you are their hope, Lord. I pray that, Lord, you will reveal yourself to them as how you have revealed yourself to the prophets, as how you have revealed yourself to your people. I pray, dear Father, today you will reveal yourself to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to speak to you today. I want to entitle my sermon called The Cry of the Heavenly Father. Over the course of my Christian life, I have seen a couple of spiritual fathers. And they have moved on to glory now. And some of the closest to my heart were, I do not know whether you know of them, was David Wilkerson, was the late Dr. D.G.S. Dinakaran, statesman of India, and Dr. Brian Bailey. Now, I have not had much interaction with these people, but whenever a conversation was taking place, something significant was deposited into my heart. You know, I've never had a real spiritual father. I always wished I had a kind of a spiritual father who mirrored the kind of relationship Elijah had with Elisha. I always wished I had someone like that, but for some unknown reason, I think it's God's divine providence and plan that He did not provide such, because He wanted to show me something else. But one of the things I've learned about all the spiritual fathers I've known in my life is not all of them were charismatic. You know, they could not stand and they could not, they're not charismatic. They were not like, they could come up to the stage and rile the people up. No. They were not charismatic. I mean, many of them were affluent with their words. They were good in what they speak, what they spoke. They could speak well. They could recite the memory verses well, the Bible verses well. They could preach well. But one of the most pertinent thing that was noticeable in their lives was that they had a heart of a father, and they simply loved the father. They were fathers, and for all you know, they spent lots of time. Some of them were not even natural fathers. Most of them were spiritual fathers. And how many of you know that you can be a spiritual father without being a natural father? And over the last few months, something has been stirring in my heart. And it is the cry to know the Heavenly Father, the cry to know Him. If He's all He says He is, then I need to know Him. I need to know the Heavenly Father. I just do not need to sing the song, Father, we love you. Father, we praise you. But I want to have an encounter with the Father. In the book of Exodus, chapter 4, verse 22, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son and even my firstborn. And the book of Hosea, please don't turn to it, I'll read it to you. Hosea chapter 11 verse 1 says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. God's DNA first reflects a father. Everyone needs a father. And that is in our DNA. God put it there in creation. In the book of Genesis, I'm going to give you a short summary of the Old Testament, so bear with me. for a while, lend me your ears. In the book of Genesis, the story of life emerged immediately when God the Father created Adam and Eve. It was a prime of God's creation. It was in His image. It was in His likeness. It was in His persona. His DNA was transferred. When the Bible says He breathed life into them and they became a living soul. But the communion was ruptured because Adam and Eve decided to choose their different path. And you know the sin that took place in the Garden of Eden. As generations had passed, God sought one in the midst of the land who would clearly follow His voice. And that man was none other than Abraham. And God said to Abraham, I know you're willing to do everything. I know you're willing to do anything I tell you to do. I want you to pack your bags, leave this town to the place I'll show you. And God told him to leave his town and go in search for the city whose builder was God and the maker was God. And he was given the highest compliment that no other in the scriptures has ever given. He was called the friend of God. The succeeding generations made some similar mistakes too. They decided that the ways of the world was more pleasurable than the altar of God. And at the end result was a lost altar and the bitter enslavement in Egypt. You know the story. In the book of Exodus, they were in enslavement to Pharaoh. And because they decided to go their own ways, they were held captive in Egypt. And for 400 years, they suffered and toiled. And God says, I have now heard the cries of my people, and I'm going to raise this man up called Moses, who is going to deliver the children of Israel out of their bondage. Upon this great deliverance, this exodus of mankind, never in history have 2 million people walked out, 2 million people who walked out, who were neither feeble nor weak. It's recorded in the history of mankind. 2 million people make their way from one country to another country, called the greatest exodus in the history of mankind. And there God raised this man up, and upon this great deliverance, God said to Moses, now, I want you to do something very specific. The altar was gone. People deviated. They got into enslavement. I want you to do something very specific for me now. I want you to build me a tabernacle. I want to meet my people again. And God told them to pay specific attention to the altar of God. A few centuries later, God raised up a man called David. And God said to David, are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up to Egypt. Now, for this reason is because God spoke and God dwelt in tents. So wherever God moved, they unpacked and repacked. And set up the tent so God could dwell. So now God comes to David and says, hey, are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of your rulers whom I've commanded them to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So David said, okay, fine, it's my conquest now to bring the Ark of the Covenant back and then build the house of God for him, that his presence could dwell. But then again, David was a man of war. His hands was filled with blood. And God says, no man who has engaged in war with blood in my hands can build me the temple. The duty was now sent to Solomon to build the temple of God. There was a change in Israel's history. In the rule and the reign of Solomon, the temple was erected. Everything about the temple was luxurious, was elegant, was spectacular. It was the cream of that time. It was the phantom and the comprehensible of your time, of the eye of the mind. It was beautiful. It was a state of the art. It was a state building. I mean, from when you see it, you know, man, this building is powerful. This building is magnificent. Everything about the temple was great. But everything to go wrong went wrong from there. The book of the law was lost. The sacrificial system got corrupted. And the people lost God when His glory departed. The altar of God was now replaced by power-seeking authority. The sanctity of holiness and the purity was riddled by idol-worshipping people. The people have deviated and God the Father now begins His pursuit to call His people back to Him. I want to pause here for a second. I want you to turn with me to the book of Malachi, chapter 1. The book of Malachi, chapter 1. Book of Malachi chapter 1. The burden of the Lord, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, not Malachi. Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I love, but Esau I've hated. Now, let's stop there. Let's move to verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you, priests, who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? God was recollecting what we read in the first verse. The first verse we read, Israel I've loved. Let's look at verse 6 again. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? Now, I want you to follow with me on a very specific train of thought. We just read something. God says, I've loved you. Okay, fine. And now the people came back to him and says, how have you loved us? How have you loved us? Can you just imagine for a moment the audacity of these people? God comes down, God Almighty, the Father, says, I've loved you. And they question the Lord and says, how have you loved us? I can just imagine God would have responded and said, have you forgotten what I've spoken to my prophets? Have you forgotten what I've spoken to you and shown you in all these years? Now, we stopped at Malachi, right? But before Malachi, God used two prophets to speak to the children of Israel very distinctively. One was for the northern kingdom and one was for the southern kingdom. Israel was split into two, northern and southern. And God used these two prophets uniquely, distinctively to speak. First to the northern kingdom, second to the southern kingdom. Hosea spoke to the northern kingdom of Israel and Ezekiel spoke to the southern kingdom. Prophet Hosea. So God spoke to Hosea. Now this happened in the days of Malachi. But I'm now drawing back 400 years before the days of Malachi to Hosea. Prophet Hosea. God told Hosea to love a woman called Gomer, who ultimately deserted him and then added shame by selling herself to prostitution. And out of his marriage came forth three children. Now I want you to notice the name of these three children. The first was a son. He called this son Jezreel, which means judgment. The second was a girl. He called this girl Lo Ruhama, which means no mercy. And a third was a boy, and he called this boy called Lo Ami, which meant you are not my people. What names you can give to a child? Can you imagine for dinner time you're calling judgment, no mercy? Come. Judgment, no mercy. Not my people, come for dinner. And what names? But these names were specifically given to the state of Israel because of the condition to which they were in. But imagine how Hosea felt. His wife is into prostitution and his kids were given these names. But for Hosea, it was not just a sermon. It was real for him. He now felt what God was feeling. It was now brought to the public and the people were wondering, this prophet marrying a prostitute, having three children with unbelievable, hopeless names. How can this be? Can I just imagine this scene? So Hosea walks to the streets again and now starts preaching. And then the news gets to the people to whom he's preaching, his audience. And the audience says, hey, this man, have you not heard this man? He married a prostitute. He's three children, so these things. How can we now hear his message? You know what? We need to confront him. And that's what the public likes to do. They like to confront the people and they like to question the people. And I'm glad they did that because when they approach Hosea and when they ask Hosea, why is this happening in your life? How can you be joined to such a sinful woman? Hosea then answered, you know what? I'm glad you asked because I'll be glad to tell you if you can answer and tell me how a holy God can love such an adulterous nation like us. They couldn't answer. And God then said to Hosea, now, your wife has left you. She's sold herself back to prostitution. I want you to do one thing. I want you now to go back and love her. And that will speak of my love and restoration for Israel. And God did that. Hosea went back. I want you to love her. And that began the restoration of Israel. 200 years after Hosea, God raised up a man called the prophet Ezekiel. And God gave Ezekiel a parable. The parable begins like this. Lend me your ears. The stories of a man walking through the land. Suddenly he sees a newborn baby girl abandoned by the side of the road. Tenderly he picks her up and washes the dirt off. He wraps her in soft pieces of cloth and finds someone who is willing to accept the responsibility of caring for this child in return for payment. Years later, the man is in the neighborhood again and he sees such a beautiful young woman and realizes that she is the baby he had rescued so many years ago. He loves her and he offers his hand in marriage to her. Now we see some years later, something horrible had happened. She has betrayed him and in fact became utterly corrupt. At the end of the story, Ezekiel speaks and gives the meaning for the parable. And this is what he says. God says, I am the man who walked in that land. I rescued you. I loved you. I gave you my hand in marriage. You committed yourself to me. But now you have become worse than a harlot. You have denied my love. You have rejected it. How graphic can this picture be? You know, when the people do not listen, God goes through all means to graphically show you the intent of his heart. And now 200 years have passed in Malachi, the chapter that we just read. And they came before God and says, you have loved us? How have you loved us? What audacity. 600 years have passed. And now they come back to God and says, how have you loved us? Brothers and sisters, can you see the heart of the Father here? The heart of a father who is calling his children back to his love. In essence, he's saying, children of Israel, Israel, my son, out of you came forth all of these beings, my creation. I have loved you. No matter what you have done in life, I'm reaching out to you because you are mine. When you were a child, I loved you. I will give you a new heart. In the book of Ezekiel, God says to the children of Israel, true prophet Ezekiel, he says, you tell the people one thing. I will put a new heart back in them. The heart cannot be regenerated. It has to be renewed, replaced in that sense. And God said to prophet Ezekiel, I will put a new heart within you. I will give you a new spirit. Do you know what that means? A total overhaul. I will change the way you think. I will change the way you live. You will be drawn back to me. There was a story of a father in central LA in US who got mixed up with gangsters. And this is gangland territory, you know, where you have the Crips and the Bloods, the infamous gangs who were operating in that area. When the father discovered that his son was involved in the street gangs, he drove to the gang hideout, saw his son among the gangsters, and he shouted, hey, son, get back! He was shot for his son among all the gangsters that was there, all his gang members, all his brothers. He was shot for the son. You get back here to the car right now, in this moment. And you know, embarrassed, he would sink his head down and he would walk back to the car. The next day, he would get a call again from his wife. Your son has gone there again. He would close his shop. He would drive his car. He would find them. They keep moving. You know, find, and you know where the hideouts are. Find the son. Son, get back to the car. If not, I'm going to come and get you. And this would happen time and time again. And every time when the father shouts, he would, you know, his brothers, you know, would get the threatening stares and give the father the threatening stare. Now, the son finally broke free from the gang. And the son was interviewed and he was asked. And when in the interviewer asked his son, when your father yelled at you, I mean, these are your brothers, right? Gang members. You know, you cut blood, give all of that kind of a thing. And these are your brothers. When your father yelled at you, what did he brothers decided to do. Did they decide to kill your father? Or beat your father up? I mean, they are your brothers. And he said, no. In fact, they said this. He said, if only we had a father who came for us, like your father did, we'll not be where we are today. If only your father came. If only our father came for us, we'll not be where we are today. Lots of kids don't have good fathers today. Look around. 40% of children living in single-parent homes haven't seen their father all during the past year. 85% of youth in prison today grew up in a fatherless home. 90% of homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. We live in a society that is broken. And what are the repercussions of such brokenness? Lend me your ears. Because of the lack of fathers today, many people are running after a father figure they so desire. They are looking out for a father. Why? Because they need that level of acceptance that can only come from a father. It's in their blood, their DNA. They were made for a relationship, a fatherly relationship. They were not born by just a seed being incubated into the womb of a mother. No, they were formed when the father and the mother came together. The DNA was transferred, and the son and the daughter needs that touch. We do not see an issue in the early years of their lives, but it happens in much later years of their lives. You know, sometimes, I'm saying this, sometimes in relationships, we see ladies running after a certain kind of a man, not because the man has great degrees or high level of status in society, but because the man reflects something that they wanted in a father and they could not have it. And then they say, hey, that man, I think he can fill that little void in my life. I'm going to go with that man. It seems wrong in the eyes of many, but to that lady, to that man, you know what? That's the right man. Why? Because all of a sudden, only she or he can see that void and fill it. What happens after a few years in marriage when that man cannot fulfill the role of a father? The marriage ends in turbulence. It goes through trials and struggles, and that's why you have divorces today. Especially if the person has a good paying job, nice car, you know, meet her financial needs, you know, runs here, runs there, and does everything for her that a father should be doing, but never had a father. This man is the one. I have to marry him. Everybody says don't. That's wrong. Oh, you do not know any less. That's the man. And then what happens later on, which you cannot see it now, but later on you see it, that you will end up in a broken marriage, and you add to the statistics of society. And you become a statistics again. I understand there are elements of a father you find in your husband. That's fine. But I'm talking about a void that only a father can fill. Vice versa, a man is looking for a mother. You know, a man is looking for a mother and decides to find a mother in a wife. How many of you men know that's dangerous? You know, you often hear this statement, I'm not here to mother you. You know, I'm not here to mother, I'm your wife. And that's true. Again, I'm talking about a relationship that only a mother can fill, not a wife. So after Malachi, 400 years later, something dramatic happened. God the Father says, you know what? You say, what have I shown you? How have I shown you my love? That's fine. I'm going to do something dramatic, and this will be the finality of finals, or finals. I'm going to send my son in the demonstration of my love, in the highest demonstration that the world has ever known. I will send my son to you. And Jesus came and declared the Father's love by being the bridge between God and man. You know the story of the prodigal son. Why did Jesus share that story? Why did Jesus share that story? That man, this came to the father. You know what audacity it is? Father, give me my inheritance. Who told you that I've got an inheritance for you? Who told you? Fine. Father being a father, being a good father who provides for his children, took the inheritance, gave it to the son, and the son went. You know the story. The son squandered his money. And with an empty wallet, he said, you know what? I need to return back. I call that the parable of the empty purse. How it brings the right values back. So he says, you know what? With my empty purse, I need to return back to my father. But before I return back, I will tell my father, Lord, my father, I've sinned against you. I've done this, done that. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Put me as a servant. I will clean. I'll be a servant to you. And he kept reciting, until all of a sudden he saw a man running towards him. And he said, that's my father. And all of a sudden, the recitals he was having did not hold any more weight. Because all of a sudden he had the ring in his hand, he had the ropes on, and he had shoes on. And not only that, he had a party. So he said, I don't get this. I'm walking home reciting, my father, I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'm happy to be a slave. I'm not worthy to be even having the inheritance of a son again because I squandered it away. But the story didn't end like that. The father ran to the son even before the son could see the father and says, my son has returned home. Jesus spoke in parable, in simple story terms, about the heart of the father. The parable of the lost sheep, in that same chapter, the parable of the lost sheep. 99 went, one ran away. And Jesus said, I will go and look for the one. I will never leave one uncounted. You know, in medical, when you go for an operation, they count all the apparatus, everything before they start. And when they finish the operation, they recount it back because they need to have the same number of seizures so that nothing is left in sight. It happened before. A woman gave birth to cesarean and the doctor left the seizures in sight. I will not tell you where. I'll tell you privately. Counted everything. And that's what God the Father does. He counts everyone. My son, where is he? He's gone. Okay, you take care. I'm going to look for him right now. Because he's mine. I will not let him go. And Philip asked Jesus a question. Show us the Father. And Jesus says this. I mean, Jesus could have said this. You know, I'm the God of justice. I'm the God of love. Or I'm the God of this. I'm the God of... No. He said this. Philip, know one thing. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I mean, he could have said, if you have seen me, you have seen the God of justice and God of love. The God of righteousness or the God of anger, you know, whatever. But when you see me, you see the Father. I am the express image of the Father. I've come to you. Come to me, all those who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's the Father's invitation. The image of the Father was on the Son. Do you remember the story of the coin of Texas? I mean, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus, questioning Jesus, says, Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar? What did Jesus say? Pass me a coin. He took the coin. He says, whose picture do you see? He says, Caesar's picture. All right, render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and render to God what belongs to God. The questioner did injustice to the question because he walked away. What should have been said was, fine, if I'm to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give God what belongs to God, the question the questioner should have asked is this, what then belongs to God? And I know that Jesus will look right back in his face and say, whose image is on you? I formed you in my image. I put my likeness inside of you. You're everything that I've created you to be. And yet you've deviated and gone after the world. In one of the Christmas services, a short play was featured. It was a monologue by Joseph as moments after the birth of Jesus. You know, it was a very nice play. He held Jesus in his arms. And when he held the little one in his arms, he spoke to Mary. He says, you know, hey, look at the face of the baby boy. And all the musings of the new father playfully talked about his resemblance to his mother. And then after a while, when he held the baby in his arms, after a while, he paused and he said to the baby, said, I wonder how your father looks like. I wonder how your father looks like. The Father is the express image of the Son. The Son is the express image of the Father.
They're both intertwined. And he comes to you and he reveals himself to you. You don't have to be an orphan anymore. Get rid of the orphan mentality. I'll be a father to you. That is the cry of my heart.
You know, we read in Luke 11, the story of the good father. You know, let's turn to it, please. Luke 11. Am I making sense today? Luke 11. Look at verse 11. 11, 11. Are you there? If a son asks for bread among any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Amen. But I have a question in this verse. My question is this. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I've got a problem with this verse. The problem I have with this verse is the comparison doesn't fit the justice of this statement. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, pardon me for my English, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you gooder gifts or better gifts to your children? I would have accepted that statement if Jesus made that statement. But there is a connection, and I saw it, and the Lord opened my eyes. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, turn with me. Put your finger there. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. What is that spirit? The Holy Spirit. From by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we children then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if we indeed suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. Now, let's turn back to Luke chapter 11, verse 11. Let me do the connection here. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the seal of sonship through the Holy Spirit to him who asks? How much more shall your heavenly Father give you the seal of sonship? Do you know what that means? How much more shall your heavenly Father give you the seal of sonship for you when you cry out, Lord, the inheritance of the Father comes to you because you are the Son now. So I saw the comparison and it brought justice to the whole comparison. Your Father gives you good gifts, but I give you the inheritance of my portion to you. My eternal inheritance. I saw the comparison. It's far greater. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 16, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. And today we need to break the orphan mentality. I'm seeing that someone here today that has allowed the orphan mentality to rule us. I'm not accepted, I'm rejected, I'm nobody, I'm not special. I'm an outcast. I will probably die like that. That's an orphan mentality. Because if you're a son, if you're a daughter to a father, heavenly father, you will not speak like that. And you know, last night at 2 o'clock in the morning, I was convicted of this. Because somehow, somewhere along the way, in my own heart, I've entertained the orphan mentality. I can't continue with this preparation. I need to pray. I said, Lord, forgive me. You are my Father. And I have everything that I need in you. Everything. When I need protection, you will hide me under the wings, the shadow of your wings. If I need provision, you are my provider. If I need to be comforted, you are my comforter. If I need to be defended, you are my advocator. I have absolutely everything I need in you. Forgive me, Lord. Before I formed you, I knew you. That's what in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5 says. God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you, I knew you. Now, what does it mean? It means this. Before you were formed, God has already conceived you in His heart. He then worked through the meticulous process, the physical process of creation, and brought you into this world. He conceived you in His heart. And that's why you are special to Him. More and above everything else. You are special to Him. Everything you have done, He still calls you a father. He still calls you a son and a daughter. And He still says to you, I am a father to you. Jim Baker, in one of his books called I Was Wrong, I don't know whether you know of Jim Baker. He was involved in the Watergate scandal. He was convicted. He was sent to jail. God really dealt with him in repentance there. And one day, wearing his overalls and cleaning the latrines in the prison, a guard came up to him and says, hey, Jim, there's someone here to see you. Jim said, hey, you know what? I'm in my overalls, cleaning the latrines. I smell. I don't want to see anyone. You know, the guard said, no. I think you will want to see this person. Jim said, I'm filthy. Then the guard said, okay, fine. If you're filthy, you can go back to your cell, put on a new change of clothes, and you may go and see him. Jim was on his way and he stopped and he says, you know what? This is what has happened to me. And with all the splashes from the water on the floor and all the tragedy that has befallen on me, Jim was embarrassed by what he looked, but he put the broom aside and put the mop aside and he says, you know what? Of all the things that have happened to me, I'm still going to meet this person. This is who I am. This is what I am right now. So he put the broom, he put the mop aside, put the pail aside, went into the waiting room, and there he was stunned to see Billy Graham in that room. Billy took 3 steps forward. That's what Jim said. Billy took 3 steps towards me. He wrapped his arms around me and embraced me. And in that moment, I wept like a little child, realizing that my name symbolizes all that was corrupt to society, and his name symbolizes all that was pure. I was being held in the embrace of a man who was pure. You know, if that kind of human acceptance does that much for you, think of how it is when God the Father puts His arms around you, wraps His arms around you, and says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. You are the little maiden in my eye. You are the apple of my eye. There are some of you here today, you have never had a good relationship with your father. You know, we are of a certain age right now where we can talk to a father about anything. I said, Dad, you know, my own earthly father, I said, Dad, the early years you didn't spend much time with us. The usual reason is work, you know. You have to work. But I said, but it's not within your kind to, you know, you're more of an authoritarian, you know. Says, yeah, you know, it was in those days, but now I'm changing. You know, I see the need to spend more time at home. And I feel that the Lord has done that because it's time. You know, he was a businessman. He would go around doing his business work. The last 3 years, no business at all. Staying at home, being with the children. Being with the grandkids especially. And occasional Skypes, you know, keep coming in. Skype calls keep coming in. Why? Because you come to a stage in your life, as fathers, you realize that you need to spend time with your family. The biggest mission you have, the biggest ministry you have in your life, above everything else, is your children, your family. For some of you, you have never seen your father, and for some, you wished your father was with you. You know what? I'm here to tell you the good news. Whatever discrepancies you have in life in regards to a father and not having a father, God the Father gives a solution. He says, I'll be a father to you again. Allow me to father you. Allow me to be the father of the fatherless. Allow me to teach you things that a father would teach a child. Allow me to show you things that I so desire to show to my son, to my daughter. I'm real. I'm not just a figment of imagination. I'm not just a talk in the air. I am real. Can we have the worship team to come up, please? I'd like to read a letter that comprises of 40 different verses put together. I want to read it to you. It's about the Father's love. I am your Father, and you are my handiwork. Your life comes from me because you are my offspring. I knew you before you were born, and I designed you for my purposes. My spirit made you, and my breath gives you life. I've created you in my own image with my special blessing. I've chosen you and adopted you into my family before creation. I gently formed you in your mother's womb. All the days of your life are written in my special book. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I've cared for you from the moment you were born. I've chosen you to be my own precious possession. I loved you deeply as a father loves his children. My thoughts towards you are outnumbered by the sand on the seashore. I've made you a member of my household. I will carry you in my arms, just like a father carries his child. If your parents reject you, I will take you in. Even if your mother forgets you, I will never forget you. I have carved your name on the palm of my hands. I will be a real father to you. I have chosen you to be like my son so that you could be part of my family. I have sent the spirit of my son into your heart so that you could call me father. I have poured my love into your heart through my spirit. You know, and you can depend on the love I have for you. My love will banish your fear from your heart. I will give you a double portion of your inheritance in exchange for your shame. You will find safety in my everlasting arms. I will keep you safe because no man can snatch you out of my hand. I will never abandon you. I will comfort you like a mother would to a child. Jesus is not being ashamed to be called your big brother. Cast your burdens on me today. And I will look after you. Come close to me. And I will come close to you. I'm your father. And I love you even as I love my son. I've called you to inherit my blessings. I love to sing over you with loud sounds of joy. I'm happy to treat you as my child. And I hope you will call me father. You are no longer a slave. I have made you my child. My heir. There is a special room in my house prepared just for you. I will protect you all the days of your life. I will carry you all the days of your life. I am your perfect father. Let me end with this song. If I have a voice, I will sing it for you. This is how it goes. Abba, Father, let me be yours and yours alone. May my will forever be more of your own. Never let my heart grow cold. Never let me go, Abba Father. Let me be yours and yours alone. The Lord is saying to you today, and there is a condition. Therefore, come out from them and be separated, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. And you will be my son. You will be my daughter, says the Lord Almighty. The Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts today. Will you allow me to father you? You are not an orphan anymore. You're not alone. You do not have to walk this journey without a father. I will be a father to you, and you will be my son. You will be my daughter. We will begin this journey afresh today. Come to me. My arms are wide open. That's the cry of the Heavenly Father today for all of us. Shall we arise? The Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts today. And the Lord is saying this: touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. And you will be my son. You will be my daughter, says the Lord Almighty. If that is your cry, I want to pray for you today to receive the Father's love. If you want that prayer, I want you to come forward. I want to lay my hands on you and pray for you that you will receive the Father's love today in a real way. As you make your way forward, let's sing this song.
Lord, I come to you. Let your heart be changed. Renew. I see.